This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bill Watson.
Hello, and again, welcome to another international telecast of The Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again. You know, if you're a regular watcher of the Armor of God telecast, you know that we're not shy or bashful about presenting to you some very pointed and oftentimes challenging questions. We take it upon ourselves oftentimes to challenge you, the viewer, with some of the things that you've been brought up to believe and have taken for granted just simply because, well, your mom and dad taught it to you that way, and their mom and dad taught it to them, and their mom and dad taught it to them, and was just kind of passed down from generation to generation without anybody questioning anything, and then you just kind of come to assume that things that you were taught are in the Bible when, in fact, they're not. And you know that we, hopefully, have presented some of these questions in such a way, proposing them to you to research and question, and in some cases, we would assume you've discovered that, in fact, what you thought were things that were in your Bible were indeed not. Well, today's program is not going to be any different than many of those that you've heard us speak about before. As a matter of fact, today I've got a question I'd like to propose to you and challenge you that is, well, what you could say, very poignant and connected to a very highly embraced teaching and doctrine of the traditional Christian community. But I want to tell you a story first to kind of set it up, and then I'm going to direct your attention to a portion of Scripture which is often used to prove that this particular teaching is indeed true, when in fact, my friends, it isn't. The story that I want to tell you. I want you to imagine that you're out and about with a friend of yours. Maybe you're shopping. I don't know. Maybe you're out on the golf course, or maybe you're down at the stadium in your city and town watching a professional baseball or football game. And all of a sudden, you get a telephone call on your cell phone. There you are. The phone rings. You pick it up, and it's your mate, your husband, your wife, or whatever. And they proceed to explain to you, of all things, your house has been broken into. A couple of thugs are holding your family, your loved ones, as hostages. And now they're vulnerable and exposed to all kinds of dangers that you can imagine they could be victimized and subjected to. And all of a sudden, you lose contact. The phone hangs up, and you lose contact with your mate. Well, about that time, I'm sure, if you're like me anyway, you would be livid. You'd be at your wit's end. You would be immediately trying to figure out, well, I got to call 911. You know, I got to get in my car. I got to race home. I got to try and save my family from these thugs that have broken into the house. But to your surprise and chagrin, my friends, the friend you're with grabs your arm and says, hey, what's going on? You explain to him, hey, my family's under siege. I got to get out of here. And he says, no. Don't worry about a thing. Relax. Take it easy. Hey, everything will work out. And then even further frustrating with your friend, and to, again, more what you could say, surprise and chagrin, the audacity he has to say is, let's go out and eat. Let's go have a drink somewhere. Get your mind off of that. Don't worry about it. Don't think about it. It'll work out. They'll take care of themselves. Well, I can imagine, again, if you're like me, you would be livid right now. You'd want to strangle your friend and say, get out of my way. I got business to take care of, you know. Now, I know you're probably saying, well, Bill, what is your point about all this? Well, I'm going to explain that to you in a minute. But first, let me interrupt myself, as we usually do, to present to you our offer on today's program. The material we have for you is free of charge. As always, we have freely received, so we freely give. We have nothing on this program, my friends, to sell, and it gives me great pleasure to say that. All you've got to do is dial that 888 number, 578-8791, ask the operator for both of these free pieces of material. The first one is a booklet titled Lazarus and the Rich Man, and the second one is a disc, about a one-hour presentation given before a live audience titled, So, What About Heaven? Both of these, again, are free, and both will be complimentary to the material and presentation that I'm presenting to you today. It would do you well to get it because, frankly, I'm not going to be able to cover the details that these two pieces of material will be able to cover to augment what I'm about to share with you. So I do encourage you to go ahead and dial that 888 number, 578-8791. Ask the operator for both of those items, Lazarus and the Rich Man, and, of course, So What About Heaven? A one-hour presentation. And by the way, don't forget about that website there that's up on the screen at www.cgi.org. A lot more material there for you to peruse and take some time to consider and listen. Archives of the Armor of God programs as well as sermons by ministers of the Church of God International on a multitude and variety of topics and different types of subjects. And by the way, let me remind you of this feature that we have. It's a webcasting feature, a feature that allows you to listen in on about a 1 hour, 45 minute perhaps, presentation by a live speaker every Saturday. All you've got to do is go to our homepage there and see the time posted and then rendezvous with us on that Saturday at that particular time. So now one more time, let me remind you that phone number for these free offers, 888-578-8791. We have operators standing by to take your order so that we can get this material out to you. So now, back to the program here. I gave you a little story. For those of you who are just tuning in, the story was a tragic situation that occurred while you were out and about with a friend. Your family is under siege at the house. You don't know what's going on, and your friend is stopping you from going to help your family. Now, you're probably saying, well, what does that have to do with the price of putty, Bill? Well, here's the story's parallel. See, the situation is that, like we are told in the Christian church and in the Christian doctrinal treatises and beliefs, that we're going to be in heaven. And while we're in heaven, our loved ones are going to be tormented and tortured for all eternity, forever and ever, while we are in heaven enjoying the pleasures and luxuries that heaven can provide. In the story, heaven was like, for instance, you being out with your friend. Your friend is God, who's holding you back, and your family is at home in hell with the thugs. That's the rhyme to the riddle that I mentioned here, an allegory of sort, but nevertheless, to explain to you that in similar like ability, in similitude of that very teaching and doctrine, so the story illustrates, again, a principle on a human level, that if you would be at your wits' end on a human level, my friends, I submit to you, how much more would you be in the resurrection in heaven, there knowing your family is being tortured and tormented in hell for all eternity? Would you be livid and at your wits' end, and perhaps even, if I should say so myself, mad at God for holding you back? What kind of God would even think of doing that? As a matter of fact, let me submit that as a challenging question to all of us. How could you even think that squares with what is considered to be a loving God, that He would take the time to go ahead and torture and torment people who didn't accept Jesus Christ? Babies that were perhaps born that didn't have time to accept Jesus Christ. Teenagers who were still enjoying their teen years and could care less about accepting Jesus Christ but died by an accident, maybe an illness or whatever the point is, but they died not accepting Jesus Christ. Are we to think that all of these people are now being tormented in hell by Satan the devil and his minions for all eternity? How, my friends, do you square that, as I say? How? With a loving God. And yet, there are preachers, you know it as well as I do, that will tell you, well, that's what the Bible says. You know, that the Bible says that. Oh, does the Bible say that? My Bible says, my friends, the wages of sin is death. That's right, death. The wages of sin is death. Dysfunctional, no movement, no thought, out, zero. You are discontinued. You are disconnected, over. It's the end. You are finished, unplugged. Yet, my friends, They still say that God is going to torment the bad forever and ever. And where they reference or where they go to prove some of this is located over here in the book of Luke and in chapter 16. I'd like to turn your attention over here to chapter 16, the book of Luke. It's the story of Lazarus and the rich man. That's right, just what our booklet is about, by the way. Lazarus and the rich man. And here in chapter 16, for those of you who are familiar with this particular portion of Scripture, know very well, perhaps, a little bit of what this story is all about. So let me draw your attention, though, first, before I go to Luke 16, to remind you about Luke 15, because context is king in many respects in understanding what the Bible is all about. And in Luke 15, you will notice here that the context is all about essentially the prodigal son. That's right. Remember that story, the one in 99 that was lost and finally found his sensibilities after spending all of his, inheritance from his father, and came finally crawling back and looking for reacceptance back into the family. A lot of lessons there, a lot of lessons on both sides of the fence, by the way, even lessons that his brother had to learn with regard to jealousy and regrets and all the things that go along with that, looking at it from that standpoint, because the brother stayed with the father, of course, while the other brother was out spending his inheritance. And then you go into the first part of chapter 16, after that story of the prodigal son, and you have the story of the unjust steward and the lessons of frugality and wisdom and the principle of faithfulness and all the things that are associated with trying to get the best out of what you have and what you're dealt so that you can maximize, even in some cases, a bad situation and leverage it into goodness. And there's some really good lessons there. There's even some lessons in chapter 14 as well. But my point is, 14, 15, and the first part of 16 are all lessons about life. They're lessons that we can learn about on how to deal with certain circumstances and ethics and principles to hopefully help us to get the best out of life in the most wisest ways. But then we come now to the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And I'll paraphrase for the sake of time. You know the rich man, he was living in luxury. The poor man, Lazarus, was filled with sores and was outside on the perimeter of this rich man's home over there by the gates. We pick the story up, and it says in verse 22 of chapter 16, the book of Luke, it says here, "And it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Well, the rich man also died," okay, so they're both dead, "and was buried." Now, I want you to pick up on that. So the rich man was buried. Now, verse 23, "and in hell," now the Greek word there is Hades. Hell means not a place of eternal torment in this particular case. It simply means grave, a hole in the ground, like Sheol in the Hebrew. This word, Hades, means nothing more than a hole in the ground, the grave. So in the grave, he was buried, and now in the grave, he says here, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, or as the Greek properly would be meant to mean, he's in torture. He's tormented. He's in torments. He's tortured, okay? But what is he, physically tortured, or is he mentally tortured by what he is being presented with? Well, that's an interesting point. Here we go on, and let's read on here to see if we can get to the bottom of this. He says here in verse 23, "And he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom," or in his way. By analogy, he's in his embrace. It's not he's inside of his chest. he's in Abraham's embrace, basically, is what we're reading here. And so the rich man recognizes that there is apparently some kind of a relationship going on here between Abraham and, of course, the poor guy, Lazarus. And he says here, and he cried, and he says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Now, let me ask you something. If you were in the midst of a flame burning all around you, would all you want would be just a little bit of water for the tip of your tongue? Of course not. I would be saying, hey, bring in the fire department. Open up the fire extinguishers. Turn on the fire plugs. Put this flame out. I'm burning up. Let me out of here. I wouldn't just want water on the tip of my tongue. So what are we missing here? Well, you'll notice the next portion of this particular scripture right here in verse 24, where he says here, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Oh, tormented in this flame. Okay, if he's tormented in this flame, what kind of torment is he going through? Well, this Greek word simply means, my friends, that he is tormented mentally. He's grieved. He's in sorrow. So now we understand the kind of torture that this particular rich man is being confronted with and contending with. And he says here, besides all this, between us, you, there is a great gulf, verse 26 now, fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. You cannot pass through this gulf. There's too much separation between us. The circumstances don't afford you to be able to cross over to where I, Abraham, and Lazarus are. So it is what it is, my friend, and you are being faced with what the Bible teaches, my friends, eternal death. Not eternal torment. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23, that's what your Bible says. It doesn't say the wages of sin is eternal life, being eternally and forever tormented. No. It says the wages of sin simply is death. This rich man, I submit to you, was being presented with the proposition that there was a flame of fire that was going to take his life. And so he's excited. He's passionate. He understands what he's being faced with. He's nervous. His mouth is dry. He's got what's called cotton mouth. And consequently, he is depressed, tormented, grieved, and in sorrow, tortured in spirit because of the incoming danger that he's being faced with. He goes on here. Notice what he says. And in verse 27, so the rich man, he says, well, then I pray you therefore, Father, and he's talking to Abraham here, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham says unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. All right? So Abraham tells him, read the Old Testament. He goes on and he says here, no, Father Abraham, but if one went back from the dead, they would repent. He says, no, unto them, if they don't hear Moses, and they've got the Old Testament, let them read that, and they do. If they don't hear Moses, in other words, if they don't listen to the Old Testament, what the Old Testament has to say, and the prophets, that's what Abraham says here in this parable, in this allegory. He goes on here and he says, then neither will they be persuaded, though even one rose from the dead. All right. So let's take the challenge here of what Jesus is saying in this story about Lazarus and the rich man. And let's go back here to Genesis chapter 2 and see what Moses does have to say in the Torah, chapter 2, verse 7. Book of Genesis, here's what it says. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became an immortal soul? No, it doesn't say that. It says a living soul. And let me just cut to the chase. This Hebrew word here, the word soul, it comes from a Hebrew word called or pronounced nephesh, which simply means air-breathing creature. That's all. It could be a dog, a cat, a lion or a tiger, an ostrich, a pigeon. whatever breathes air, an air-breathing creature, a mammal, a fowl, any kind of air-breathing creature. And to prove my point over here in verse 19 of the same chapter in Genesis 19, notice this, Adam's naming all the animals, and lo and behold, halfway down in verse 19, and I quote here, Adam called every living creature nephesh, but translated in the English, creature, that was the name thereof. In other words, here's a perfect example of the very fact that the word nephesh can be translated creature, so that in verse 7, that is, of chapter 2, you could easily say that man became a living creature. Has nothing to do with being an immortal soul, my friends, if you get my drift here. Notice what the book of Daniel has to say over here in Daniel chapter 12 regarding the dead. This is a very interesting statement that Daniel makes regarding the latter days. This is right up on the resurrection time of those who are ones that are actually saved. And here Daniel writes this particular item and event in the time sequence. And chapter 12 is just a continuation of the longest prophecy located there in chapter 11 of the book of Daniel. But chapter 12 and verse 1, and at that time Michael, the archangel, he shall stand up, great prince which stands for the children of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never since there was a nation, even the same time. And at that time the people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many, notice this, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Oh yeah, notice this. You see that? They're in the grave yet. Over here in Malachi, notice this. Malachi, here is the ultimate destiny of the wicked. Chapter 4, Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, notice this, what it says here regarding the day of the Lord. It says, it shall burn like an oven. Verse 1 here, chapter 4, all that are proud, and yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. Verse 3, now notice this, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord God of hosts. That's the destiny of those who are evil, my friends. They shall become ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. My friends, there are so many more things that I could share with you from this standpoint in respect to the Bible and the state of the dead and their condition. Notice over here in the book of Ecclesiastes and in chapter 9 and in verse 5, notice what it says in the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus told the rich man, look what the prophets say. Look what Moses had to say about the dead. And so we go here to the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, king of Israel. And it says here, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead, they don't know anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Oh, yeah. Notice in the next few pages, or next few verses, that is, here in verse 9, he goes on to encourage then those that are living to live joyfully with your wife, whom you love all the days of your life, of your vanity, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for they or that is your portion in this life. And in your labor, which you take under the sun, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is, listen to this, look at this, my friends, there's no work, there's no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. As a matter of fact, over here in John chapter 5 in the New Testament, Jesus has something to say to all of us in the Gospel of John. And in chapter 5, let me bring your attention to this particular situation where he says here, and in verse 28, it says, marvel not at this, talking about the state of the dead. You can read the few verses preceding this to get the context that I'm going ahead here and addressing. But in verse 28, Jesus says, don't be surprised at this. That's what marvel not means. Don't be surprised at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's right, my friends. Over here in Hebrews chapter 11, look at this one, chapter 11, and in verse, 13, after listing Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, the writer here of Hebrews says this, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." Then he proceeds, talks about Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab. And he states further in verse 39, notice this, "And these all have obtained a good report through faith and received not the promise." In other words, Hebrews 11 says, even Abraham did not receive the promise. But now, wait a minute, Bill, you may say, Abraham was in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. I thought Abraham was in heaven. Do we have a biblical contradiction here? Well, of course not. My friends, the story of Lazarus and the rich man is nothing more than a parable. It's a story to illustrate a spiritual lesson that what goes around comes around. And that if you have wherewithal and see the needs of others and have a means by which you can share some of your wealth, then you should, in all due respect, share some of your wealth with a willing heart. My friends, time has run out. You dial now, 888-578-8791. Get both of those offers that we're offering on today's program. Lazarus and the rich man. I mentioned to you, I wouldn't have enough time to touch on all the things that I really wanted to touch on. You need to get this booklet so you can get the additional details, the rest of the story, as they would say, that this booklet presents and illustrates. Lazarus and the rich man. Ask the operator for that, as well as the one-hour presentation on the disc. So, what about heaven? That's the title of the presentation. So, what about heaven? Both of these. It gives me great pleasure, as I said before, to offer these to you free of charge. All you've got to do is dial 888-578-8791 and get these free offers. My friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you, as we always do, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.